We're going to begin this morning by looking at Scripture as we find it in Matthew, the first chapter, the 18th verse, through the 12th verse of the second chapter. And you'll notice that there is a sermon outline prepared for you on the back of your worship guide. Let's hear this morning what God would say to us as given to us by the Apostle Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let us pray. Almighty God, by whose hand these words are ours today, by your own inspiration and by your preservation, as you caused the Apostle Matthew to write so long ago, this day by your Holy Spirit, we ask you to write upon our hearts the truths of these words, that our lives might be transformed and changed. We pray and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, after yesterday, December 7th, having watched at least one, if not more, of the historical documentaries or tributes to what happened 50 years ago at Pearl Harbor, there can hardly be one among us this morning who doesn't have a greater sense of the flow of history. It is a good morning for a history lesson from God. As observers of contemporary history, as I, in my almost five decades have observed it. And you and yours, doesn't it seem like almost somebody has reached up and pushed the fast forward button? The geopolitical climate of our globe is so rapidly changing that the most sophisticated diplomatic and intelligence agencies of the nations can't predict. All they can do is try and keep up with what is going on. The Persian Gulf War itself has rewritten the books on modern warfare. The buildup was over, the battle was complete, and the boys and girls were home in months instead of years. World financial markets are so closely linked together that they react in electronic moments instead of days or months. My brothers and sisters in Christ, these are unbelievable and unprecedented historical times. A history that seemed to plod now seems to be propelled forward with an acceleration that was hard to imagine even in our own lifetimes. And because of the connection, because of the linkage in history, because of the ever-shrinking and diminishing size of our world, you and I are not just bystanders and observers. We're very much along for the ride, whether we're young or whether we're old. What happens in the world will affect us. And so when a Christian looks at world history, when a Christian observes what's going on in the world today, what is it that a Christian has? What do you and I have to keep us from feeling that things are not out of control? Well, believe it or not, the answer is found in Jesus Christ. And particularly, I believe the answer is found in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you will look at the context in which our passage is found this morning, if you will look at the content of that passage, you will conclude with me that Jesus Christ is history's main player. This birth narrative comes to us in the midst of a genealogy that Matthew begins with Abraham. The other birth narrative in Luke comes to us in the context of a genealogy that Luke begins with Adam. All of history was waiting for this moment. And when Matthew speaks of the birth of Christ in verse 18 of chapter 1, he uses a word that we carry over into English. He uses the Greek word Genesis. The famous commentator A.T. Robertson says this about Matthew's use of Genesis. He says this: Matthew was about to describe not the Genesis of the heaven and the earth, but the Genesis of Him who made the heaven and the earth, and He who will yet make a new heaven and a new earth. When the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son into the world. You see, truly, Jesus Christ is history's main player. You know what's doubly interesting? It's not only that God asserts this, it's not only that the Bible asserts this, but those who might be considered antagonistic to the cause of Christ recognize this. One of the great historians of this century, H.G. Wells, was asked a question that went something like this: what person has left the most permanent impression on history? He replied, judging a person's greatness by historical standards, by this test, he said, Jesus stands first. Now, how was it? Why was it that this obscure Jesus would come to stand first in history and be history's main player? Well, first of all, He was a unique person. His name was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was the unique combination of God and man, the eternal God-man. There never had been anyone like Him, and there never will be anyone like Him ever, ever again. The Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, had taken to itself a human nature and a human body. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, not only was He a unique person, He did a unique thing. He did a unique work. Joseph was told that you are to name Him Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word Joshua. And Joshua, if you were to translate it in English, means God is salvation. God saves. You will call Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Jesus came to defeat the enemy of every man and woman and child. He came to defeat the enemy of sin and death. And so you see, Jesus has universal appeal. He's history's main player because of who He was and what He did. It's an interesting quotation from Napoleon, a man who himself tried to be history's main player in his latter days on the island of St. Helena. He apparently moved to Christianity, and he wrote in a letter to one of his generals the following. He says, "Superficial minds may see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. The resemblance does not exist. Christ astounds me. Christ fills me with awe." You see, Jesus Christ is the main player of history. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. In the first history lesson that we want to learn, the first lesson of history that we want to apply to ourselves is this. Jesus Christ, the Lord of history, the main player of history, wants to be the main player and the Lord of my life and of your life. He came that His lordship might be established. We will bow now or we will bow later. Our tongues will confess now or they will confess later that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus Christ, you see, came as history's main player. If we look and we view the events at Bethlehem correctly, we see in them that Jesus' birth showed His lordship over history. Twice in this passage, we have reference to prophecies by Isaiah and by Micah as to how He would be born and where He would be born. Centuries before this event took place, Jesus Christ, in the person of His Holy Spirit, inspired these prophets to give specification to how He would be born and where He would be born. And now, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ would come in person to fulfill that which had been written by the prophets. You see, His birth showed clearly His lordship over history. For Jesus Himself came in His own time. In verse 8, His coming was not conditioned by men. It was not by the will of men. It was not by anybody else's will, but the will of the Father that Jesus Christ came into this world. He came on His own. He was dictated by no one. He came at a time that was set before time began. In addition to that, Jesus Christ came in a supernatural way. He was born of a virgin. No one had ever been born like this before. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, just as the prophet had said. This happened so that He might be both the Son of God and the Son of Man. So that He might be that unique person. You know, over the years, especially in this century, the doctrine of the virgin birth has been attacked from the left and from the right by all those that would destroy the true doctrine of Christ. And no wonder that doctrine has been attacked. For take that away and all you have is but a mere man, one who is not God with us and one who is not able to save. You know, we as human beings at best can record history. We do a pretty poor job at trying to predict it. All you have to do is look back at some of the writings of those that tried to explain what would happen in the 1990s. All we can do is record it. But if one is going to control history, if one is going to be lord over history, he has to be above history. He can't be natural. He must be supernatural. And so you see, Jesus came in that supernatural way for that supernatural reason. But the thing that astounds me most, the thing that captures my heart and my imagination most about his lordship over history, was that Jesus came in weakness. He came as an infant. He came to nondescript, no-name parents born in a same kind of nondescript and no-name place. In utter humility, in utter weakness, he came. And only the mighty can come in weakness. For in coming in weakness, he knew that his weakness was stronger than the might of men at its strongest. Jesus Christ came when the greatest empire that the world has ever known was at its zenith. The power of Rome was at its greatest. But Jesus Christ came in weakness. He came to fulfill everything that had been written about him by the prophets. The humility of the cradle wouldn't discourage him. The cruelty of the cross wouldn't destroy his work. And the tomb couldn't contain what he had done. Christ would rise and Rome would fall. Christ would prevail and the empire would fail. For the Lord of history had come, and his lordship over history was absolute. And one of the things I think we need to know, we need to remember this morning, is that appearances to the contrary are false. In verse 3 of that second chapter, we're told that the wise men came sometime after Jesus had been born to Jerusalem. When they came to Jerusalem, they inquired about where this king of the Jews would be born. And Herod, who ruled at the behest of the Romans in Jerusalem, heard this and was greatly disturbed, and all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Why were they disturbed? Because, you see, Herod was a madman whose wickedness and evil knew no proportion. He'd even killed his own sons when he thought perhaps that they were conspiring against him. And so the saying in Jerusalem was, it is better to be Herod's dog than Herod's son. And so Herod, hearing this news, started a manhunt for this infant child. And if you were an observer that day in Jerusalem, you would have said, this baby Jesus doesn't have a chance. The odds are against him. Count him out. And if you would have given those odds, if you would have said that, you would have been the one that is wrong, for it wasn't Jesus that didn't have a chance. It was Herod that didn't have a chance. And despite all of his power and all of his strength, he would not be able to stop one thing that the Lord of history would do to fulfill what was written about him. You see, there is no real threat to the outcome of the history of this world. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. Jesus Christ will be the conclusion of history. History will end when he comes and when he sums it up. You see, the wise men weren't controlled by the will of Herod. They were controlled by the will of God. Herod would constrain them to come back and report to him where this child was so that he might slay him. But they weren't controlled by Herod. They were controlled by God. And so they went home by another route. And Herod was frustrated. And all through his life, no matter what the plots of men were or the schemes of the devil were, Christ overturned them. He foiled them as the Lord of history again and again. They failed. And in his humility, in the utter humility of the cradle and the cross, he showed himself to be the Lord of history. And today, no matter what is happening in the nations of people, or among the people of nations, history will conclude as he has promised. As it was written, centuries before that day of his birth, he came. And in his humility of his coming, he was and became the greatest person of all of human history. And as it was written that he would come, it is written again that he will come. And if in the humility of his weakness he accomplished what he did, then how much more in the splendor and the majesty of his coming will he complete and fulfill the kingdom, subdue all of his and our enemies, and rule over them? How much more? For you see, he is the Lord of history. You sit there this morning and say, yes, I believe in that big view, that big picture, that macro view, if you would, of Christ's lordship, that he controls the big events of history. But how about the micro view? How about me? How about my life? When I get mixed up in this vat of world history, I seem to be lost. Think about it for a moment. Think about Christ in his coming. His mother was engaged to be married. Yet she found herself in this unexplainable and awkward circumstance. His earthly father was about to divorce his mother quietly. Things were in turmoil. It must have been tense times between Mary and Joseph. He was supposed to be born in his hometown of Nazareth. But the Romans had some idea about a census and said, you have to go to Bethlehem. And so Mary and Joseph, Mary fully expecting, had to make that journey. They get to Bethlehem. And what's at Bethlehem? There's nothing. There's no room. There's no relatives. There's nobody that wants them. All there is a barn filled with the smell of animals. Not only that, is he born in that kind of humility, he then becomes the object of an intense manhunt. The powers that be are out to destroy him, and they'll stop at nothing to kill him. And as he becomes the object of an intense manhunt, he then has to spend the early years of his life as a fugitive in Egypt. Do you think that somewhere in those days, Mary and Joseph looked at each other and said, things are out of control. What's going on? What's happening to our lives? What's going to happen to our lives? I think they did. But things weren't out of control, you see, for they were linked to that one who is the Lord of history. And being linked to him, their destiny was assured. They were safe. They were not out of control. Things were very much in control. And today, if you are linked with the Lord of history, if by faith Jesus Christ is yours, then things are not out of control, no matter what's happening in your personal life, in your family life, or in your finances. Things for you were never as bad as they were for Jesus. And they weren't out of control then, and they're not out of control now. So when you and I look at the events of world history and personal history, we remember that Jesus our Lord is Lord of history, and that it's not out of control, but it's very much in control and headed for his conclusion. You see, when history is done, and when its story is told, it will be seen that what has been told is his story.